page 464. Before we start, I just want to pass these out. Did we do that last week?
Yeah.
I did? Okay. Yeah. I want to just make the piece pass these out. This is for the banquet coming up. A week from this Wednesday night. And I want to bring to your attention, number one, the Rabbi Pesach Kron will be speaking at the banquet. And also, that I want to bring to your attention that the cost of the banquet, whatever the cost is, whoever can afford to pay, good. If you can't, we still want you there. So I am personally inviting everybody to come. And if you want to work out deals with me, you should speak to me privately. And we're definitely open to negotiation. But this is really the once a year for the Kollel that we have an event for the Kollel, and it'll be a very beautiful event, and we would be chaval if you can't come. So please try to make every effort to come. Okay. That's the commercial. The Parsha of Tetzaveh, for the most part, talks about what?
Clothing.
So really, we should have a woman give this year. Not such an expert on clothing, but we see here, it didn't go that well. That joke didn't go that well. Kohanim went to clothing, right? Kohanim went to clothing.
Yeah.
So you say Tanya, they went to clothing. Okay.
The
Parsha of Tetzaveh, which talks about the clothing, that major section begins, not the first three psukim, that major section begins on page 464, starting from verse 1. Chapter 28, verse 1, the mitzvah of making the begadim of the Kohen Gadol, and the mitzvah perhaps of wearing the begadim, the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, a dispute among the commentaries whether the mitzvah is to wear the clothing, or is that merely a prefatory requirement before they can do service. But if I take a look for one moment, I just want to make this one general opening comment. One moment, verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. Usually I don't ask you to think, but I'm going to ask you to think tonight. Can you please tell me what is the function, the purpose, the goal of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol? Look at the text and see if you can pick out some key words that describe the function of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. What do you say, Leanne? Okay, which in Hebrew, so Leanne says, glory and splendor. And that is found at the end of Pasuk Beis. You will make the clothing for Aaron, your brother, lechavod ulatiferes, for glory and splendor. Right? That's one aspect of the clothing. All right, Beryl Wine tells a story, just as an aside, that, you know, by the men, by yeshivish men, there's like only one piece of clothing which they can use to express their creativity. What's that?
Tie.
The tie, right? Otherwise, by the men, it's a white shirt and a dark pair of pants. If you really are going out on a limb, it's like darkish gray. Like that's already a little bit out of the mode, you know what I mean? See, what they call white and black, right? So the one thing is the tie. So Rabbi Beryl Wine tells a story that when he was in yeshiva, they didn't really have so much money. So they got a few guys who were ready to go out. So they got a few guys, pulled the resources to buy a fancy tie, a Countess Mara tie. David, is that a chashuv tie?
I don't know.
You don't know? If you don't know, then it maybe doesn't exist anymore. But it used to be a chashuv thing. Today, I never heard of it. So he said they all got their money together. It was like $100 for the tie. Going back in the 1950s, that was a lot of money. That's a lot of money even now for a tie. And so they would wear the tie when they'd go out. They'd wear the tie. Like, you know, okay, who's going out tonight? Okay, you get the tie. You get the tie. So he said it was Sunday morning in yeshiva, and he saw his chavrusa, his study partner, and he said to his study partner, he saw his study partner was a little bit down. It's a little bit dejected. And he knew that his study partner, his chavrusa, had already had a date the previous night. So he said to his study partner, what happened to the date? Didn't go well. He said, well, she looked at me and she saw my tie. And she said to me, I already went out with that tie before. And it went downhill from there. It went downhill from there. So, we have somebody in the shul, actually, he sells ties, and they're really nice ties. The problem is it's a small shul, and there are a few people wearing the same ties, you know? By the girls, that's mamash a crisis of epic proportions if you're wearing the same clothing. For the guys, it's manageable. It's manageable. Have I offended? Is there anybody yet that I haven't offended? I want to make sure I've offended everybody within the first 4 minutes of the shiur. Anybody? Okay, fine. Good. We got to go all. Baruch Hashem. Any Sephardic jokes I need to make? So the Torah tells us that the function of the clothing is, first of all, as was mentioned in the pasuk, as Leanne pointed out, for glory and splendor. L'chavod u'letif'ores. Right? That's one. That is clearly a purpose. What else? What other purpose does the Torah give us? Does the Torah describe for us in terms of the clothing?
There's so many reasons.
The kahanoli.
Beautiful. What does that mean? The kahanoli?
To minister to me.
So what does that mean to you? To minister to me. What does that mean?
To perform a service.
To serve. To serve. Right? So we have a second purpose, which is Likahanoli. These are garments of service. And it's interesting that the word Kohen means what?
Server.
It means somebody who serves. The job of a Kohen is, right, is a minister, is a priest. He's serving. So are these ideas contradictory? On the one hand, the purpose of the clothing is for glory and for honor. On the other hand, the purpose of the clothing is really service. But when you think about a service type of clothing, so maybe you think about, let's say you think about somebody who's picking up the trash, right? So that's a service type of clothing. When you think about when the schever who come, right, you know, the guys who come to Mike Diamond, the plumbers, right? He's the plumber that he's going to make sure that everybody smells great, right? That's the whole chav thing. They may not do a good job, but they're going to smell great. So that's like a service type of garment. It doesn't evoke notions of glory, right? It doesn't evoke notions of glory. But here we have both. We have glory and we have service. And there's a third idea as well. What's the third idea associated with the clothing of the Kohen Gadol? Third concept.
Sanctity.
Say it again.
Sanctity.
And what's the Hebrew word for that?
I don't know.
Likadsho. To sanctify. And in fact, when the Gemara uses the following term, and I want to get into the halachic implications of this term, the Gemara says that when the Kohanim don't wear their clothing, ein kihunasam aleihem, their kahuna is not with them. There is something connected, something, it doesn't really mean what you think it means, it's not exactly what, in the fact that I'm not wearing the clothing of the Kohen right now, in no way should diminish my honor in front of you. In other words, the fact that I'm a Kohen, and that's your tough, you know what I'm saying? So the idea that a Kohen has a status independent of the clothing is true. But the Gemara does say that when the Kohen is not wearing the clothing, then there's something missing. Ein kuhuna samalav. In fact, a very interesting comment that the Rabbeinu B'chayai makes regarding the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. If you think about it, well, how many, we've discussed this point in the past, how many garments did the Kohen wear? How many garments? So it depends which type of Kohen you were. So the Kohen Gadol wore 8, and the regular Kohen wore 4. So if you take a look for a moment on page 466, you'll see a few of them. You'll see a few of the clothing in the art scroll, 467. What were the clothing? Let's just quickly go through them for a moment. You'll get a sense. So the clothing that were, I'm going to tell you the 8, and then I'll point out the 4 that were common to both the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol. The clothing were as follows. The Kohen wore a hat, and the Kohen Gadol wore a hat. The Kohen Gadol's hat was called the Mitznefet. The Mitznefet. That's the term that Yitro used. The word senif means a covering. And the Hebrew, the regular Kohen, it was known as a migbaat. By the way, in case you want to see, you can take a look on page 464, verse 4, Parakavchet, Pasuk Dalit. The Torah says, Ve'ela ha-bigadim asher ya'asu. These are the clothing which you shall make. And the Torah gives us 6 of the 8. 6 of the 8. I'm going to test you in a moment to tell me which 2 are not mentioned. What are the 6? Choshen. Choshen. What's the Choshen? That's the most famous one. That's the breastplate. And what was the breastplate made of?
Stones.
And it was on top of a woven fabric that had, as we will see, it had a number of materials. I believe there were 5 materials of the woven fabric. We'll see in a moment. Choshen. Then there's the ephod. What's the ephod? The apron. Take a look at page 467. You'll get a sense of the apron. The apron. It's the ephod. And those 2 were unique to the Kohen Gadol. The regular Kohen did not wear those 2. Then there was the me'il. The me'il. What's the me'il? That was the coat. Okay, and if you take a look, you will see, also in the article, page 467, it was the overgarment. It was the overgarment. The me'il. And then there's something called the ketonet. And what's the ketonet? That's also like a robe, but it's the undergarment. Right? The tunic. Okay? And then there's the mitznefet, which I talked about, which was the covering, the head covering. And then the avnet, which is the belt. The belt. And the regular Kohen had a regular tunic, a ketonet. He had a hat known as a migbaat. He had a belt known as an avnet. So that means 3 of the 6 listed here belong to the regular Kohen as well as the Kohen Gadol. And there are 3 that were unique to the Kohen Gadol. The 3 that were unique were the breastplate and the apron and the overcoat, the me'il. And now there are another 2 that are not mentioned here. What are the 2 that are not mentioned? The head plate. The head plate is known as the sits. Good. That gives us 7. What's not mentioned? We did the hat. No, we did the breastplate.
Stones.
No, that's the breastplate. The stones are on the breastplate. The stones are on the, if I want, the pants. The michnisayim. The pants. And the pants were something that the regular Kohen wore. And something that the Kohen Gadol wore. So there were 8 to the Kohen Gadol and 4 to the Kohen. And the Rabbeinu B'chayei points out, if you think about it, these were not heavy garments. These were linen, and these were not, many of them were not heavy at all. So the Rabbeinu B'chayei, commenting at the very end of chapter 28, he says to us, if you take a look at the very end, and page 474, the Torah commands us, V'hayu al Aharon v'al banav. And these pieces of clothing have to be on Aaron and his children, bivoam el ohel moed, when they enter into the Mishkan, O Begishtam El HaMizbeach L'Shareis BaKodesh, when they go to the altar to serve, Velo Yisu Avon VaMesu, and they should not carry iniquity and die. In other words, if they walk in without the proper clothing, that's a Chiyuv Misa, Rashi points out, that their Mechusar Begadim is B'Misa, that there's a heavenly punishment associated with not wearing the clothing. Chukas olam lo ulizaro acharav. And this is a commandment for Aaron and his children who follow him. In other words, the mitzvah of wearing the clothing of the Kohen Gadol, that mitzvah applies for all generations. And if you don't wear these clothing, if you wear something else, that's no good. So the Rabbeinu Bechaya points out something very interesting. He says, think about this. How many people can, I've mentioned this I think a few times, that as a Kohen in Eretz Yisrael, I used to duchen. What does it mean to duchen? I used to do the blessing of the Kohanim every day. But the Sfaradim do this every day, even outside the land of Israel. But the Ashkenazim only duchen, only do Berchat Kohanim on Yom Tov. On Yom Tov. But they don't do it every day. They don't even do it on Shabbat. Why not? What's wrong with the Ashkenazim? What's wrong with the Ashkenazim? So the Ramah says, there are different explanations given. The Ramah says that the problem with the Ashkenazim is that the mitzvah is to be besimcha. You have to duchen. You can only do the Birchat Kohanim when you're happy. And since it's hard for someone to be happy in Chutz La'aretz, outside the land of Israel, it's hard to be happy in Chutz La'aretz. So therefore the Ramah says, the Kohanim do not duchen, they don't do the blessings of the Kohen, unless it's Yom Tov. What about the Sfaradim? What about the Sfaradim? The Sfaradim are always on drugs. They're always on drugs. They're always happy. I don't mean the narcotics. I mean they're happy. They're hooked on life. They're high on life. You know, Ashkenazim are a little more traumatized. I have to daven for the Ashkenazim. Okay. So that, I'm saying that tongue in cheek. Nobody should think that's a halachic comment. But the Ashkenazim do not duchen. In fact, the Aruch HaShulchan points out that there was a Chacham Echad, a great Torah scholar, who tried to institute that Ashkenazim should, in fact, bless, the Kohanim should bless every day. And he writes that for whatever reason, it never came to fruition. And the tradition is it was the Vilna Gaon that tried to do it. And for whatever reason, some say there was like a fire that broke out in the town on the day that he was going to do it. All these different reasons. And they viewed it as a siman min hashamayim, a sign from heaven, that the Ashkenazim should not duchen outside the land of Israel except for Yom Tov. So, back to the point. So comes Rabbeinu Bechaya, and he says, you know, Ashken, when I was duchening in the land of Israel, it gets very cold. You know, I remember sometimes when I would be duchening in the winter, and they don't always have carpeted, floors in Israel, and it's like a marble. Marble is very popular in Israel, and it's marble, and it's the winter, and you're a Kohen, and you take your shoes off, and you have to duchen, and you're freezing. Your mom is freezing. And especially if you're duchening at the Kotel, right? It's really cold. And then they step on your feet also. It's not, you know what I'm saying? So there's a certain battle pay as a Kohen that we get. It's a tremendous chus to give you blessings. But it's cold. But at least I get to wear my socks. At least I get to wear my socks. But the Rabbeinu Bechaya points out, you're not allowed, the Kohanim had to be without shoes or socks. Kohanim had to be completely barefooted, and the floor of the Beis Hamikdash, the floor was cold. The floor was cold. It was the ritzpah. The floor of the Beis Hamikdash was stone, and so therefore, listen to what Rabbeinu Bechaya says: Upele Gadol. It was a great miracle that the Kohanim would be makrivim karbonos b'chol yom. The Kohanim would bring karbonos, they would sacrifice the karbonos that the regular Yisraelim would give. Shelo haya gufam lavush, they would not be wearing winter coats. Ela haketonet livada, and they would only be wearing the thin clothing of the Kohen Gadol, or the Kohen, the regular Kohen, which, as we said, is only four garments. It was a linen pants. It was the tunic, which is a simple linen tunic, a belt, and a hat. And that's all they wore. And it could be very cold. And they walked around barefoot, and he says, it's a Pele Gadol. Sheheim Choluk Veheim Sovlim Hakar B'Yemos HaGshamim, and they'd be freezing in the winter. V'lo Hayu Mesim. And none of them ever died. V'al Kein Amur Razal. And that's why the rabbis teach us a very interesting thing. We don't think of it, because we just read the Torah. We don't think about the details, right? There are a lot of details in Jewish life. So, Al Kein Amur Razal Shema'amidim Al Kohanim Emune Echad. The rabbis teach us in Masechet Shkalim that they used to have special Kohanim doctors. You know, like they have the sports doctors. Like, you know, these guys are always getting injured. They used to have special Kohanim doctors. And they had two specialties. Echad levaker osam. One was to examine, to make sure that they weren't, like, you know, dying of pneumonia. Ularape tachalu ehem. Lefisha yarubam cholim micholi b'nei me'ayim. Because many of them had internal problems. Many of them had gastrointestinal problems. Anybody know why? Because they would be eating meat all the time. They'd be eating all... So the Gemara says that the Kohanim were choli me'ayim. That the Kohanim often would have problems, you know, I know there's some nutritionists here that are wondering, like, what's going on here, right? They'd be choli me'ayim. Like, you know, steak in the morning, erev avokei v'tzarayim. Steak in the morning, steak in the afternoon. Kohanim would eat a lot of meat. So, again, the Kohanim didn't serve. One Kohen served two, three times a year. It wasn't like they served all the time. But the point is that the Rabbeinu B'chai says that you have to understand that this halacha of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol was a serious halacha. You can't just say, okay, you know, I'm going to wear my overcoat today. I'll wear my Kohanim clothing, but that's not going to be enough. I'll just put on my parka. I'll put on my Land's End, my northern, what is the thing, that northern thing, you know, that everybody in the East Coast wears, unless, if you're not cool, if you don't wear that North Face thing, whatever it is, you know what I'm talking about, like, yeah, right? So, Lamaisa, you can't do that. So, Rabbeinu B'chai points out that this is a very serious halacha. It's a very serious halacha, and the Kohanim actually would imperil their health. So we have three functions of the begadim of the Kohen. Function number one is, it gave Kedusha, it gave sanctity. Function number two is, it gave Kavod and Tiferet. Kavod and Tiferet are what? Honor and glory. Because these were grandiose clothing. These were very beautiful, intricate clothing. Especially the Kohen Gadol. And function number three is that they were service. They were there for service. And each one of these, ostensibly, are distinct functions. And I want to point out that on a very basic level, it seems like they're contradictory ideas. Because service is not the same as glory. How would one reconcile that idea? I think the answer is also Pasha. That when you're talking about service of God, the greatest glory of man is to serve God. The greatest kavod and tiferes, the greatest glory of man is to serve God. What do we say when we take out the Torah? Ana avda dekudisha brichu. I am your slave, God. And the Vilna Gaon was hesitant to say that line because he felt that was a little bit too presumptuous. You're the slave of God? No, you're not. You're serving your own desire. Are you really the slave of God? Is that everything that you care about is God? Anna avda the kucha brichu? Is that really? That's too exalted a line for us. So how does one reconcile service and kavod and tiferet? When it comes to God, the ultimate glory of man is to be a servant of God. Okay, so this is just like an introductory notion of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. Now, having said this, I want to raise one quick point, and then I want to go into some depth regarding two of the garments of the Kohen Gadol. The Sefer HaChinuch. Anybody remember what the Sefer HaChinuch usually does? Discussed them in the past.
The reasons for the
he gives reasons for mitzvos. He gives a little bit of detail for mitzvos, but he gives reasons for mitzvos, and that's the juicy part. Anybody really wants to understand mitzvos on a deeper philosophical level, a good place to look at is the Sefer HaChinuch, that I believe was a 13th century work, often attributed to Rav Aaron Halevi, but we're not really sure that he's the one, but a rabbi, perhaps from Spain, that wrote the work Sefer HaChinuch, and he often writes in the book, and you should know my son, and you should know my son. And when he writes that, you'll feel good because you feel like he's bringing you into his world. But the thing is, actually, he wrote the book to his son. He wrote the book to his child because you know, when a person has money, so they give them money as their inheritance. But if you don't have money, so then you can give them Torah. And that's what the Sefer HaChinuch said. He said that I don't necessarily know if I'll have money, but at least I'll give you this as my will. This is my inheritance. So it's very beautiful. It's a very beautiful work. So I want to read to you what he says in terms of the purpose of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. And this will be a point of departure. And what I'm going to read to you now is a classic concept that the Sefer HaChinuch develops in many different places. He says like this. We know that ki ha'adam nif'al lefi pe'ulotav, that man will act. A man is influenced by his actions. Va'achareihem machshevotav v'kavonotav, and after that flows his thoughts and his inner intentions. You hear what he just said? That man what? That man acts, and then what?
Then he thinks.
Man acts, and then philosophizes. Anybody know what this idea is? This is called, it's not so much rationalization, it's called often the theory of cognitive dissonance. In other words, very often in life, a person will formulate his philosophy based on his actions. Not that he will formulate his actions based on his philosophy. He'll formulate his actions, his philosophy, based on his actions. Because in life, sometimes we'll do something, and I find, I have to be honest, sometimes I had this interesting thing happen this past Shabbos. I wasn't sure, I had a certain halachic question, I'm still not 100% sure. I was in a hotel, and they heated up hot water, and I wasn't sure on Shabbos. I wasn't sure if I was able to use that hot water. It wasn't heated up only for me. I had a whole halachic question whether I can use that hot water or not. So and I was looking at the Shulchan Aruch, the Mishnah Berurah, and back and forth. And you know, this question went on for like in my mind for like an hour. Right, so by the time I finished the shot, there was no more hot water. I went to the shul and I used the hot water in the shul. But when I was like analyzing this question. When I was really looking at the Shulchan Aruch, and I went back and forth, and then I saw another person who also I felt I could share this question with, and we were like going back and forth. And I really, at the end of the day, I really was able to sort of articulate it both ways. And I thought to myself, I'm really happy that I didn't drink the hot water first. Because I really had a good rationale to permit it. But since I didn't drink the hot water first, I feel I was really much more able to be intellectually honest, to really articulate both sides of the shaila. Because if I would have drunk the water first, then I would have certainly been biased to try to find a justification to permit what I already did. And that's human nature. That's human nature. And so therefore, says the Sefer HaChinuch, therefore the Torah understands human nature. And the Torah says that since the human being functions based on their actions, v'hashliach ha-mechaper tzarech lahadpis kol machshavto v'kavanato la'avoda, and the shliach, the Kohen, who is atoning, needs to focus all of his thoughts to the service, al ken ra'ui lehitlabesh begadim yuchadim. Therefore, it is appropriate for him to wear special clothing, Eleha, shekishayistakel b'chol mokum shebegufo. If he looks at himself, Wherever he looks, Yeniskar mit Orer Belibo lifnei mi oved, he'll remember before whom he is serving. In other words, if the Kohen Gadol would walk in, if the Kohen would walk into the Beis Hamikdash wearing a jeans and a t-shirt, it would not allow him to properly focus on the avoda in the Mikdash. It's something that's so intuitive, but it's something that is often people will not give appropriate due. That it's not true that clothing make the person. On the one hand, that's not true. But on the other hand, there's no question that if I dress a certain way, then my behavior will be in a certain way. And therefore, and by the way, this is all about tznius, about modesty. This is all about the way a person dresses on Shabbos. There's a halachic obligation to dress on Shabbos differently than the rest of the week. So one fellow who was a lawyer, he used to wear suits the whole week. He used to walk into shul in jeans and a t-shirt. And I said to him, yeah, I don't understand what's going on here. And not a t-shirt, jeans and a shirt. So he said to me, Rabbi, isn't there a halacha that you're supposed to dress differently on Shabbos than the rest of the week? I said, well, that's the first part of the halacha. But the second piece of the halacha is different and better. Right? Because Shabbos is not the rest of the week. And we all know this to be intuitively correct. So therefore, talks wouldn't be bad. So therefore, comes the Sefer HaChinuch and he says, another piece of the puzzle of the clothing of the Kohen Gadol was in order for him to remember what his task was. Okay, I would say this is part of the concept of likavod. But kavod doesn't only mean for his own honor, but kavod means what? For the honor of the task at hand. Okay. Now, having sort of given you a little bit of an overview, I want to share with you something. We did this point I've done in previous years, but I need to do this in order to develop one main question. And that is that each one of the clothing, as we know, serves also in another capacity. And it doesn't say this in the Torah. It doesn't say this in the Torah, but the Gemara bases this idea on the fact that the Torah connects the clothing with sacrifices. Immediately after the Torah speaks about the halacha of the clothing, on page 474, the Torah goes into the different sacrifices that were going to be brought in order to inaugurate the Kohanim. So the Gemara focuses on this idea, and the Gemara says the following concept. Listen carefully. The Gemara says, what is the function of sacrifice? What's the function of sacrifice? Atonement. A carbon is for? Anybody with me tonight? Kapara. A carbon is for? Kapara, atonement. And the Gemara says, not only is a carbon for kapara, but so too are what? Are the clothing of the Kohen Gadol for kapara. So we just, for atonement, so we just added, what number function are we up to? A fourth function. It is for kedusha, it is for service, it is for glory, and it is for kapara, atonement. And the Gemara says each one of these garments atone for a particular bad trait that is present within Klal Yisrael. And some of you might remember this, and I just want to quickly run through that, because I want to focus on two that you need to know the background. So here we go. The Choshen Mishpat, the breastplate, atones for?
Business.
For improper business ethics. Improper, be'ivut hadin. The ephod, the apron, this atones for? Feel free to respond. Idolatry. The me'il, the overcoat, this atones for lashon hara. Lashon hara. Why? What's the connection between the me'il and lashon hara?
The bells.
The bells make a sound on the bottom, right? The sound of the bells. And the ephod and avodah zarah, the Gemara quotes psukim, and the ketonet, the tunic, the undercoat, that atones for?
Murder.
Very good, Tanya. What's the connection between the ketonet and murder?
Yosef.
Yosef. And then...
What's the relation between the Ketanet and Yosef?
What's the relation between the Ketanet and Yosef? Yosef had the code, right? Remember the code? And they dipped it in blood. Okay? And then what's the hat? What does that atone for?
That's for the judgment.
No. You're doing well. What's, okay.
For the court system.
No, we did that already. What's that? For what did you say? I knew what you said.
It's evil thoughts.
Evil, not evil thoughts. The head. The head, what is, when you think about a head, what is?
Crying.
Doubt. Oh, who said it? Somebody said it?
Crying.
Haughty. Haughtiness. Ego. Right? Ego. The mitznefes atones. The mitznefes atones for gaiva, for arrogance. Okay? That also, obviously, the head, swelled head, etc. The avnate, the belt. The belt atones for? For immorality, however, but not mamish, not the maisa avera, not the act of sin, but the
thought
that preceded the act. And if you think about it, the belt, you remove the belt, right? So the belt is what's called, is the, for the hirhur halev, for the inappropriate thought. And by the way, this is an interesting fact, the belt of the Kohen was 32 amot, and Amma is, we said last week, is 18 to 24 inches. Let's go with the smaller amount. That means the belt was 48 feet. Wow. So he wasn't such a fat Kohen Gadol. It means that he had to what? He had to, he had a long gartel, or he, like, you know, he by the tefillin? Like when I was a bar mitzvah kid, you know, like the tefillin, you have like around the thing, like, you know, it's like, by the time you finish, like you walk, you're holding like a, it's like a 5 pound weight. So the Kohen Gadol had this long, the Kohen had a long belt, which was 32, which is the gematria of the word lave. Lave. Hirhur halev. The 32 amos of the belt of the avnate of the Kohen Gadol and of the regular Kohen. And two more. We have the Michnasayim, which is what? Gilui Arayot. That's Mamish, the Avera of immorality. And finally, one more, the tzitz, which is the headpiece. It's not really, technically, we wouldn't call it a garment, but it's considered to be one of the eight begadim of the Kohen Gadol. And that atones for? Okay, the seventh was the pants, michnasayim, and that atones for arayos, for immorality. And the eighth is the tzitz, and that atones for the azut metzach. Azut metzach means chutzpah, impudence of the forehead. Because the metzach, somehow there's a connection between chutzpah and the forehead. Now that's a deep idea, which we're not going to explore tonight. Now, so with that I pointed out in the past, hold on. So we have the eight. I just want to share with you something that I never mentioned in the past, which is that, I'm just going to say this very quickly, I'm going to say this in about 2 minutes, okay? But each one of these, the choshen, I'm going to go through it again, but just share with you an interesting gematria that's associated with each one. The choshen mishpat, the breastplate, which is for the distortion of justice, the choshen mishpat in gematria is 789. And it is the same gematria as Sherodef Tzedek. Sherodef Tzedek. That it pursues justice. The gematria of Choshen Mishpat is the same as that it pursues justice. Rodef Tzedek. The gematria of Ephod is 91. And that's atones for, the Apen atones for idolatry. And that's the same gematria as? The same gematria as the word Amen, which is Emuna, which is faith. And the Me'il, which is the robe, the overcoat, which is Lashon Hara, that's the same gematria as proper speech, or Peh Hagun, which is 150. The gematria of Ketonet is 870. And we said that the Ketonet, the bloodshed, is what? The bloodshed is what? Is connected to the code of Yosef. So the gematria of 870 is the same gematria as, you ready? Mimena lev sheket ba'aretz. From it will be a quiet heart in the land. From it, mimeno lev shaket baretz. Because when there is no murder, when there's peace, then there's going to be no murder. The mitznefet, that's arrogance. And the gematria of mitznefet is 660. Not to be confused with 770. Which is rucho yihyeh shafel. He will have a humble spirit. The gematria of Avnet is 62. And that's the same as the gematria of
which one is that, Rabbi? Avnet?
What's that? The Avnet?
The Avnet, what is it?
The Avnet, which is the belt. That's the same as the gematria of hold on 1 second. Hold off on that one. We'll have to get to that one. The gematria of Michnesayim is 220. When I printed this out, but I can't, they don't have the Hebrew for these. I have to stop these. I owe you three. Okay, fine. But they don't have the Hebrew. They don't have the puzzle for these. Okay. Fine. So I did five. I owe you three more. Okay. So these are the kaparas of the begadim, of the clothing. Let's focus for one moment on the choshen and the ephod. Please take a look with me 1 second. And I want to raise with you a few questions. We'll have to move quickly because I know we're a little bit behind. Please look at page 468. 466. So the Torah says like this. The Torah says, "Ve'asu et ha'efod, and you shall make the apron." And the apron is made from zahav, techeles, argaman, tolas, shani, sheish, marzazar, maasei, choshev. So how many elements is the apron made from? Zahav is gold, techelet is blue wool, argaman is purple wool, tolas, shani is red wool, and sheish, marzazar is?
Linen.
So we know that it is made from?
Five items.
What are the five? The gold, the turquoise, the purple, the scarlet wool, twisted linen. And we also know that it's made from shatnez. Wool and linen, right? Wool and linen. So the choshen, the ephod, the apron is made from shatnez. And there's one other garment that the Torah gives us that's also made from shatnez. And that is the... What other garment that the Torah explicitly mentions is made from shatnez? No. Explicit in the Torah, page 468. Look with me. Verse 15. Vasita choshen mishpat, and you shall make the choshen mishpat. Maasei choshe, verse 15. Weaver's craft. Kemaasei fold, like the apron tasenu. Zahav, tcheles, vargaman, tolash, shani, v'sheish, marzazar. The Torah tells us, when you make the choshen mishpat, it has to, the breastplate, it has to lie on the clothing, has to lie on a bed of these material. The stones have to lie on this material. So these two items, the choshen and the ephod, are the only two items that have shatnez. And even though it's a very strange question to ask, I want to see if we can wonder and try to figure out why these two dafka. Now I want to point out, Tanya did say something correct, and that is, the belt did have shatnez. The belt did have shatnez, but it doesn't say that in the Torah. The only two items that the Torah says explicitly have shatnez are the choshen and the ephod. Okay, that's question one. Question two, a question of order. When the Torah talks about making it, So what does the Torah say? What should be first? It says the ephod, the apron, and then the what? Then the choshen, then the breastplate. But take a look at the beginning, on page 464, the beginning, when Hashem commands Moshe to tell Bnei Yisrael what to do. Look at verse 4. Ve'ela ha-begadim asher yasu. These are the clothing they should make. Choshen ve'ephod. They should make the what? The breastplate. Then the apron. So what's my question? It's backwards. You follow what I just said? In other words, when Hashem commands it, the commandment is breastplate, then apron. But when the Torah goes into detail of what should be made and how it should be made, the Torah goes first with the apron, and then the breastplate. That question is asked by the Kli Yakar and the Rabbeinu Bechaya. And if you take a look a little bit later on in the Torah, on page 532, when the Torah describes chapter 39, the Torah describes what was done lemaisa first, what was done practically first. What does the Torah say? What was done first? Verse 2, it says, Vayas et ha-ephod, they made the ephod. And then verse 8, it says, Vayas et ha-choshen. So what's my question? Why is it that when God commands Moshe to tell Bnei Yisrael, first he says choshen, then ephod, breastplate, then apron, then when the Bnei Yisrael actually do it, when they actually make the apron, when they actually make the clothing, first they make the apron, then they make the breastplate. So it's a very strange thing. It's a very strange thing. Very strange that we should have such a halacha that Bnei Yisrael, they do it in a different order. What did this apron look like, by the way? Anybody know what the apron looked like? So take a look, please, on page 469. By the way, it's very hard to make an exciting class out of clothing. But God willing, I just want to say personally that when I go clothing shopping every 5 to 7 years, so after about a half hour, I physically begin to get like headaches and get like just antsy, like can't deal with it. So the fact that we're talking about clothing, I appreciate that there's some detail that, you know, it's hard to focus. But let's just stay with me a little bit more, because it'll be something very beautiful in a few moments. So I have two questions on the table. What are my two questions? My three questions. Is anybody still up? Okay, that's the first question. Good. What's the other question, yeah?
Why
were these garments alone the only ones that explicitly have shatnez? Second question I asked is what? Why is that when Hashem commands it's choshen then ephod, but when they do it it's what? It's ephod then choshen. Good. Now let's look at, and now what does this apron look like? You see that there was an interconnectedness between the choshen and the ephod. There were actually a few things that bound them. They were the same material, as I pointed out. But take a look at page 469 in the art scroll. Do you see what? You see something here very interesting. The halacha says that the choshen and the ephod had to be connected. And if you take a look at verse 22, it says Vasita ala choshen, you would put on the choshen sharshot gavlut maasei avot zavtor, golden chains, and Vasita ala choshen shtei tabot zahav, two rings. Vinatata etshtei tabaot al shnei ktsot choshen, and you'll take these two rings and you'll attach them to the edge of the choshen. Yeah, you with me? And if you take a look at verse 25, etshtei ktsot shtei avotot itena al shtei mishpatot natata al kitvot eifod amul panav. Vasita shtei tabot zahav v'samta otam al shnei ktsot choshen al svato asher eivor eifod baita. So what are you going to do? You take the you take the ends of the two ropes, and the Torah says you make two rings of gold, place them on the two ends of the breastplate, at its bottom on the inner side towards the ephod, and then turn the page. Then you take two rings and attach them to the shoulder straps of the ephod. And what do you do with the two rings and the straps? So what do you do? The Torah says, verse 28, what you should do is you shall attach the breastplate from its rings, El tabot ha'ephod, to the rings of the ephod, b'ptilt cheles, using a blue thread, liyot al-cheshev ha'ephod, in order to attach it to the ephod, v'lo yizach ha'choshen ma'el ha'ephod, and the choshen may never be loosened from upon the ephod. So what does the Torah tell us here? What is the Torah teaching us here? What? No, anybody here with me?
There's a connection between
the two. Not just that there's a conceptual connection. But what is the Torah teaching us? There's a physical connection. The Torah actually creates, it's the only one of the garments, only set of garments, that the Torah links together. The Choshen and the Ephod, and the Rambam Paskins, the Rambam and the laws of Klei HaMikdash, and the laws of the utensils of the Beis HaMikdash, the Rambam Paskins, v'chol ha-meziach ha-choshen me'al ha-ephod. If somebody removes the choshen from the ephod, loke receives lashes. And the commentaries point out, so maybe you'll tell me that's when the Kohen Gadol is wearing it. That's when he's wearing it. But the Minchas Chinuch, classic commentary on the Sefer HaChinuch, the Minchas Chinuch points out that based on the Gemara in Makos, and based on the simple reading of the Rambam, that this halacha is not only true when the Kohen Gadol is doing service in the Beis HaMikdash, but never are you allowed to remove the choshen from the ephod, even when the Kohen Gadol is not serving in the temple. They must always be connected, even when it's not in the time of avoda, even if it's not the Shas Avoda. The Sefer HaChinuch argues on what I just said, but the Minchas Chinuch, based on the Rambam and others, says that this halacha of the Choshen and the Ephod, of the breastplate and the apron being together, applies even when the Kohen Gadol is not doing service. I think this means that they can never be separated. Similar to what? Similar to where else do we find this halacha? That something can't be separated. Where else do we find one other place that I can think of? The Aron Kodesh and the Badim. You know what I'm talking about? The Badim, the staves, the sticks, the Aron Kodesh and the Badim were not allowed to be separated. They weren't only there. They weren't only in the Aron Kodesh when they were traveling, but the Ark needed to be with the Badim, with the staves, even in the Beis HaMikdash, even in the Mishkan, and you can never take it out. So it's a very interesting halacha. The Sefer HaChinuch says, you want to know why this halacha, what's the idea for this halacha? So I want to read to you what he says. He says that everything is supposed to be set in a beautiful way. Everything should be noy, everything should be ornamental, decorative. And you should know that the breastplate was very beautiful. And in previous years, we've actually looked at the stones of the breastplate. And each one had a color. And what else was on the breastplate? There was the names of the tribes. And now imagine if you can sort of put this picture. The beautiful, multicolored ephod apron of the Kohen Gadol. Think about it for a moment. The apron with the straps and resting on a bed of the multicolored the Choshen of the Kohen Gadol, and on top of that, the 12 stones with the names of the tribes. Very beautiful, very ornate. But you know, nobody wants a schlumpy Kohen Gadol. No, you're sometimes, right? So, you see this sometimes. It happens to me also sometimes that, let's say, you're running quickly, and you see, let's say, sometimes a rabbi is wearing a suit, but he's like, you know, the collar isn't all the way down, you know? And I used to have rabbeim, and I love them very much, and I'm not saying their names, but I used to have rabbeim that when they would wear their suits, so you could tell if they had a dandruff problem. Right, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you know what I'm saying? So you'd go, like, you'd see it, like, oh no, you really got to help this guy out, like, you know. And when we noticed it, as Talmidim, I didn't remember the pshat in the Gemara, but I can tell you if he had a bad dandruff problem. That I can tell you, right? But he was a Kohen Gadol, he was a Kohen, he's a Rebbe. So he has to look the part. A Rebbe has to look the part. So it says the Sefer HaChinuch. So what's the idea behind the Choshen and the Ephod being connected, remaining in that way, interconnected in a tight way? What do you think the idea is? Says the Sefer HaChinuch, what's the idea? That a Kohen Gadol should look what? Should look put together. And if it's always slumping around, if it's not what? If it's not properly fastened, then what? Then it's going to look, it won't look so good. So, but that's a very unsatisfying, come on, that's like very unsatisfying. So the Sefer HaChinuch says, he says, that's the idea. And then he says, but there's something deeper than that. V'och, listen, you want to understand how tantalizing these words are. V'och shamanu tov mizeh. And I even heard a better reason than this.
Judge.
And then he says, but I'm not going to tell you what it is. Nachazik bazeh. But we'll stop with this. Everybody have a wonderful night. I wish you a beautiful, So Sefer HaChinuch says, there's something deeper going on here. What's going on with the Choshen and the Ephod, that they're connected in material, that they're the same, the heter of shatness, that the Choshen and the Ephod have to be together, that the Torah switches the order, right, where Moshe, Hashem commands one, and then they do the order differently. What's this, what's the kunst of the Choshen and the Ephod? What's going on here? What's going on here? So let's go back for one moment. Let's remind ourselves, what's the Choshen's function, and what's the Ephod's function? Remember, you took notes? People took notes tonight? Improper business ethics is the Choshen's function, and the Ephod's function is what?
Idolatry.
So first I want to share with you an amazing Kliyukr. The Kli Yoker says something amazing. He develops this idea in several places. I'm just going to tell it to you outside. He says that God and the Jewish people are married. And therefore the Gemara says that God wears tefillin and we wear tefillin. And what's in our tefillin? In our tefillin it says, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And there are a few other things in our tefillin. And the Gemara says, and what's in God's tefillin? Whatever that means. What's in God's tefillin? What's in God's tefillin? The famous line, anybody know what it says there in God's tefillin? Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad ba'aretz. Who is like your nation, O Israel, one nation in the land? In our tefillin, it says that Hashem echad. And in God's tefillin, it says what? Yisrael is echad, goy echad. And the Gemara says, does God really praise himself by the Jewish people? And the Gemara says, yes. Because, why? Because if we're married to the Ribono Shel Olam, the essence of a good marriage, the essence of a marriage, is Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li. I am for my beloved, and my beloved is for me. And therefore, in God's tefillin, it's all about us. And in our tefillin, it's all about God. And this concept of Ani L'Dodi V'Dodi Li, this marriage concept, is also not simply about God's tefillin. By the way, an interesting aside, the Gemara says that when a murderer or somebody is put to death, he's being walked by the Beis Din. He's being walked to the place where he's about to be put to death. Doesn't happen that often, right? So the Gemara says, Shechina, Mahalosh and Omeres. What does the Shechina say? What is God saying when B'nai Yisrael is being put to death? Murderer, or whatever it is, they're doing something terrible. What does it say? The Gemara says, God says, Kalani Meroshi, Kalani Mizrohi. God says, I feel a pain in the head, and I feel a pain in the arm. And the Mepharshim say, what does that mean? It means that God's tefillin are hurting him. God's tefillin are hurting him. Why? Because in God's tefillin, it's about Yisrael. It's the Jewish people. And if a Jew goes off the path, God is in pain. That's the essential relationship between a husband and wife. That if the spouse is feeling bad, if the husband's feeling bad, the wife's in pain and vice versa. The famous story of Ari Levine, who brought his wife to the doctor and the doctor said, what's wrong? Rabbi Levine said, my wife's leg is hurting us. Ani ledodi vedodi li. And so therefore, says the Kliyuk, and by the way, the Rav Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev used to say, there's a holiday that's coming up soon, not the one that's coming up immediately, but the one that's coming after that. We often like not to focus on it, but it's around the corner. It's the P holiday, right? We call it Pesach. But in the Torah, it's not called that. In the Torah, it's called Chag HaMatzos. You know, Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev used to say, why is it that the Torah called it Chag HaMatzos, but we call it Pesach? Pesach is what God, Pesach is that God skipping over, but it's not the name of the holiday. So the Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev used to say, so beautifully, he said, Ani ledodi vedodi li. So Pesach is what God did for us. Pesach is God skipped over the houses. He skipped over, he, even though we weren't necessarily worthy of it, but God treated us royally. Pesach is God's rachmanis on us. And what's matzah? Matzah is the Jews' emunah. The Zohar calls matzah the michla de memnusa, the food of faith. We left it all. We left 210 years without having to pack, and for Jews not to have to pack, that's a big deal, right? Michlo de Memnusa, it's the food of faith. We left quickly. So we call it Pesach, because that's what God did for us. And the Torah calls it Chag HaMatzos, because that's what we did for the Ribon Shalom. And therefore, says the Kliyakar a little bit later on in the Torah, when the Midianites do something terrible to the Klal Yisrael, and God says it's time to avenge Bnei Yisrael in Parashas Matos. So God says to Moshe, Nikom Nikmas Bnei Yisrael, avenge Bnei Yisrael. And when Moshe gives the command to Bnei Yisrael, you know what Moshe says? Nikom Nikmas Hashem, avenge the glory of God. Because each one is looking for the other one. Each one is looking for the other. I've told you the story before of the Baal Shem Tov. That the Baal Shem Tov once took his Talmidim on a journey. He used to take his students on these journeys. And he took his Talmidim and said, who wants to go with us? And he took them on a journey in the Ukraine, in the horse and buggy, going hundreds of miles in a few hours, the Nisan of the Baal Shem Tov. And he took them and they went to a frozen lake. And the horses couldn't ride, so they took out the sled, the ski, whatever it was. And the Talmid and the students saw that the Gentiles were making crosses. They were making crosses. Remember the story? They're making crosses in the ice. And the Talmid wanted to protect the Baal Shem Tov, so they formed a defensive front. And the Baal Shem Tov said, no, I want to go there. And he saw what they were doing. And he watched this for a few minutes, and then he turned to his Talmidim, and he said, okay, let's go. And they said, okay, Rebbe, where are we going? And he said, no, we're going home now. But what did we see, Rebbe? You tell me. And each one gave whatever answer they gave, but it was not the answer. And the Rebbe said an amazing thing. He said, water is the force of all life. Mayim is chayim. A Jew can't live, a human being can't live without water. I just was in Las Vegas Friday, Shabbos, Sunday. Even when it's cool, the desert is, you're always thirsty. It's unbelievable. You're always thirsty, mamish. You can't live without water. The whole world is a desert. You can't live without water. And so says the Baal Shem Tov, Water is the essence of life. You can't live without water. But what happens when water becomes frozen? The source of life itself, when it becomes frozen, can be defiled, can be desecrated. Water, which is so warm and so flowing, can be used and subverted. And the same thing is true with relationships. Relationships which maybe used to be so warm between husband and wife, relationships that used to be so beautiful, such simcha. Listen carefully, because this is the essence of the point. Relationships where the husband puts the ring on the wife's finger, right? And what do we say when we wear the tefillin? We wear the tefillin in the morning. I don't know, I expect the woman to know this. If they do know it, I'd be a little bit surprised. But when the man puts on the tefillin in the morning, in the ring around the finger, he says, "Ve'rastechli la'olam, ve'rastechli b'tzedek uve'mishpat ve'chesed rachamim." He quotes the beautiful psukim in Hosea, where God says, "You, my kala, klal Yisrael, you are married to me. You are my kala. Ve'rastechli la'olam. You're the kala, and I'm the chasan, and we are forever." And do you want to know the essence of that relationship? It says in Hosea, Tzedek uvemishpat uvechesed uverachamim. What does tzedek and mishpat mean? Anybody know? Justice. What's chesed and rachamim? Mercy. So listen carefully. Something very beautiful. Says the Kli Yakar, what is the choshen mishpat? The choshen mishpat is when human beings act properly to each other. That's mishpat. What happens when human beings take advantage of each other? That's distortion of mishpat. So God says, it really bothers me when you take advantage of each other. What really hurts me, I'm your spouse. It bothers me. It bothers me a lot when one Jew takes advantage of another Jew. B'tzedek uvemishpat. And so therefore God says, the first thing that I want you to take care of, the first thing that I'm concerned about is what? Is the mishpat, is your problem. The first thing that bothers me is when Jews are in pain. I'm married to you. Your pain matters to me. Ve'eras techli b'tzedek uvemishpat. I'm betrothed to you and I very much want to make sure that everything is going well with you. If somebody took advantage of you, it bothers me. And you know what Klal Yisrael says? And you know God? You know what really bothers me? It bothers me when my fellow Jew forgets about you. When you, my chasan, are forgotten. When we act immorally and unfaithfully. When we look for love in all the wrong places, excuse the term. It really bothers me. And what is that? That's what? That's idolatry. Idolatry is fundamentally leaving God. The second and the seventh commandment. The second commandment is, do not what? Do not look, do not go to other idols. Lo sa'as el chopes el chotimuna. Don't have other idols. What's across it in the Ten Commandments? What's across it? Don't commit adultery. And the word znus, zayin nun hey, it's the same idea. It's the same inappropriate behavior. And therefore the Jew says, God, it bothers me so much when the Jews unveil. Do we ever think to feel the pain of the Shekhinah? None of us ever think, I mean, we should. That's what it means to be married, to feel the pain of the Shekhinah. And therefore what? And therefore, when Klal Yisrael, when they construct the first utensil, what's the first, God says, you know what the first thing I want you to care about is what? It's what? It's the ephod. God says the first thing I want you to care about is the choshen. Because I'm worried about you being taken advantage of. And you know what Moshe says to Klal Yisrael? The first thing that we should make is what? Is the ephod. Because we have to be concerned about the covenant of Hashem. Hashem, idolatry. Hashem says make the choshen. And Moshe says, make the ephod. Ani l'dodi, v'dodi li. Each one is concerned about the other. And this is the pshat. I'll end with this. And this is the pshat when the Torah says, v'lo yizach ha-choshen me'al ha-eifod, that the choshen and the eifod have to always be together. What's the reason why you always have to have them together? Because they represent the twin commitment of husband to wife, of Klal Yisrael to the Ribono Shel Olam. The Ribono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael, ani l'dodi v'dodi li. And it's not a coincidence, I believe, that in what way are they connected? What is the term that the Torah uses for the connection? The tabaat, the ring. The rings. The rings which represent the marriage. And therefore, it has nothing to do with the Shas Avoda. It has nothing to do with the formal time when you're doing the service. They can never be undone. Because this is the state of the relationship between God and the Jewish people. And why Shatnez? And why is it that you're allowed to have the wool and the linen together? What's that concept? What's the concept? Because, as we've explained in the past, I'll just say this point very quickly. But the concept of the wool linen together is that in this world, the wool represents something opposite from the linen. Some say it's Cain and Hevel. Because they murdered each other, Cain and Hevel. Think about one linen, you'll see the connection. But even if you don't go like that, like Rav Hirsch says, the wool represents spiritual world. And the linen represents the physical world. Because the wool represents the animal which has a neshama. And the linen represents the physical world. The plants, it just reproduces, but it doesn't. There's no neshama. And the truth is, wool and linen, tsemer and pishtim, they seem to be opposites. You can't put them together. But what did we say last week? That the finite and the infinite, that the Ribono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael, even though we don't understand how it works, they fuse a unit together. They represent the coming together of Ruchnius and Gashmius. Man is the linen, and the Ribono Shel Olam represents is the Ruchnius, and in the Choshen and the Eifod, we bring together the two forces in a way that they are inextricably linked. And this is the halacha. The Kohen Gadol now doesn't simply represent the Kedusha and the Kavod and the Tiferes and the Kapara and the Kahuna. The Kohen Gadol represents on him, is represented, mamish, the forging, the unity, the connection of the Ribono Shel Olam and Klal Yisrael together. And that's why there's a machlokes. I'll end with this. There's a machlokes. Who are the Kohanim? There's somebody, I don't know if you've heard of anybody, with the last name, his name is Kazdan. Kazdan is a classic Kohen name. Almost all Kazdans are Kohanim. You know why? Because Kazdan is an acronym for two lines in the Gemara. The Gemara has a dispute. Are the Kohanim messengers of God? Or are the Kohanim our messengers? Kohanei Shluchei Derachmana Didan are the Kohanim, the messengers of God. Kaf Shin Dalid Nun Kohanei Shluchei Derachmana Didan, or are Kohanim Shluchei Didan Ninu? Are the Kohanim our messengers, or are the Kohanim the messengers of God? In other words, what does that mean? Is it going from God down to us through the Kohen? Or is it going from what? From us to the Kohen, through the Kohen to God? And what's the answer? Ultimately, the answer is both. Because the Kohen represents the nexus, the connection, the point of fusion, the Choshen, the Eifod, the Ribono Shel Olam, and Klal Yisrael that are inseparable. V'lo yizach ha-Choshen me'al ha-Eifod. And in this place of Choshen Eifod, in this place of the Tabos, do we finally end? I'll end with this. Ve'iras techli, we say in the Tefillin, Ve'iras techli b'tzedek uve'mishpat. God says, you will be betrothed to me with tzedek and mishpat, the Choshen mishpat. Ve'iras techli, what? Be'emuna. Be'emuna. And that, of course, represents the emunah as is symbolized by the ephod, by the apron of Avodah Zarah, the getting rid of Avodah Zarah, the notion that the Ribbono Shel Olam is one. So this is a little bit the window of the connection between the Choshen and the ephod. We'll stop here. I want to ask one more thing, and we're going to dive in. I'm sorry for a little bit late. I want to ask if there's any person we are trying to, you can turn off the things here,